In the Sermon on the Mount, the Lord Jesus Christ is talking to, he is ministering to his church, his people, his little flock, his disciples, as they gather around him to learn of him. And that is an encouragement to us, surely. For we are like them, and they are just like us. The troubles that we see the disciples having are the troubles which we have. And they would have been well aware of the issues that face us. The wonderful thing about the Lord Jesus Christ is that he is the eternal Word. And therefore that which he said then applies now. And when he ministered to the needs of his people in a day gone by, so that same ministry is applicable and beneficial and comfortable for his people today. As he speaks, so we get the message that he is delivering in this sermon. It is all of a piece. It is a message which isn't disjointed or a gathering together of random snippets and pieces and merged all together as if it is a complete thing, but really it is all random and separate. No, this is a message which comes to us in its entirety. The Lord declared these truths. He sat down with his people. He sat down with his disciples and he taught them. The Lord Jesus Christ taught them what it was to be a blessed people. He taught them where true happiness was to be found. He showed them that there was righteousness to be had in trusting in him. He declared to them that whether there was a legal dimension to the teaching which they had learned, that he was the fulfillment of the law, and that all that he came to do would be a blessing to his people. He taught them what his message was, and how they were to love one another, how they were to care for one another, and how the teaching of God would infiltrate their lives, and how it would blossom in their souls, and how it would be witnessed and evidenced to those around about them. The Lord Jesus Christ taught them that they were not to worry about the things that they faced in this life. He taught them that there was to be a trusting in him, and that that trust would deliver them from fear and from anxiety. He says, don't worry about what you should eat, and don't worry about what you will drink, and don't worry about what you will wear, because you are precious to me. He says to his people, I will take care of you. I am looking after you. I will be with you. I will never leave you. You are mine. And these words must have been of comfort to the Lord's people in days gone by as they comfort his people today. And we've thought about some of this message in past weeks. And at the beginning of Matthew chapter 7, here in verse 1 through verse 12 that we have read together, we see that the Lord immediately, from speaking about the fact that he is looking after and caring for his people, he is telling them not to worry, goes on to talk about judgment. And he says, judge not that ye be not judged. For with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged. And we think to ourselves, well, where's the connection here between the Lord saying, don't worry, I'm looking after you, I'm providing for you, and this injunction, this instruction, not to judge one another. Where's the continuity? What is it that the Lord is leading us into now in this portion of his sermon? Remember, of course, that the chapters and the verses are not original as far as the preaching was concerned. This message was given in its entirety. We don't imagine that there was a break here. The Lord just continued to speak. The chapters and the verses help us as we go through our Bible to find the place where we are reading. But they are a relatively modern gloss upon the text. So are these admonitions, are these instructions that the Lord is giving now related to what has gone before? I think they are. And what I want to do this evening, as the Lord will enable, is just to put a view on these verses, which I think will help us to understand what the Lord is teaching us here when he directs us not to be judgmental. The Lord has been telling his people not to become entangled with the world. Not to allow the passions or the attractions of the world to entice them and to draw them aside. He has been saying, look, make your focus upon the things of God. Let your mind dwell upon those things which the Lord has done for you. Do not be motivated by the things of the world. The world has many attractions. It offers riches. It offers popularity. It offers very many attractive things to men and women. But the Lord Jesus Christ says you cannot serve two masters. He says you either have to follow one or you have to follow the other. He says don't be preoccupied with the material things, the fleshy things of this world, because you are a separate people. You have been drawn out of the world. You have been set aside from the world. You have the mark of God upon you. You are my people. You are my flock. And as a separated people, you are called upon to trust the Lord, to depend upon him, to rest in him. And that includes for his timing. That includes for all his ways. That includes for when he sees fit to do things in our lives. And we have a responsibility to wait upon him. It's what it means to trust him. Patience is a grace as well. And sometimes as a people we can be very impatient. Sometimes we say, I wish it would happen now. I wish we could get this sorted now. I wish these things would come together now. But the Lord says, you wait on my timing. You rest on me. You trust me. Because I am in control of all of these things. You are mine. You are my people. And I know the way that is best. Turn with me briefly to Luke chapter 6. I want to read some verses. Just a few together with you. From the parallel passage in Luke, which is speaking about sections of this sermon. Look at Luke chapter 6 and verse 20. And he lifted up his eyes on his disciples and said, blessed be ye poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. And what I want to draw your attention to here in this verse is simply this. That the Lord, as he is speaking these words, is looking at his disciples. The Lord is drawing his disciples' eyes to himself. And the theme of what he is saying is to stress the separation that his people have from the world, the distinctiveness that is theirs. He is calling them to have a distinctive attitude. He is calling them to be different in their passions. That their motivation in this world is not the same as the world's motivation, but rather is a motivation that pursues the holiness of God and the righteousness of God. Their outlook in this world is different. Now, of course, if you were looking at that mixed group that were sitting on the hillside when the Lord was delivering this sermon, you wouldn't have been able to distinguish between those who were the Lord's disciples and those others, those who were in attendance, those who were the listeners, some of whom believed and some of whom undoubtedly did not believe, some of whom were of his flock and some of whom were not. You wouldn't have been able to tell them apart. And yet there was a great distinction. There was a difference between those people. The point is this, that we are not to be different by the way that we dress, or the way that we talk, or the way that we live, or the things that we eat, or the things that we drink. These distinctions are not outward distinctions. We see many around and about us today that identify themselves and their group by the way that they dress. Now, sometimes it's obvious, like with the Amish or the Hutterite people that we see, and sometimes it's not so obvious. Maybe it's just the way that a hat is worn or the kind of material that is worn. But those who are in the club know the signs. And they all know that they are identifying themselves together as a particular group. There is a distinctiveness amongst them. But you see, the distinctiveness of the Lord's people is not an outward distinctiveness. It is an attitude. It is a heartfelt alteration. It is a separateness that comes because of what the Lord has done to us internally, that flows out in the way in which we live and in the way in which we think. So we look further down at verse 27 here in Luke chapter 6. But I say unto you which hear. Okay, so who is he speaking to? His disciples. He is speaking to those who have ears to hear. He says, love your enemies. Now that's radical. That's radical. Love your enemies. I've encountered, since I've come amongst you, attitudes that prevail in a wider population and certainly amongst the Lord's people too. And sometimes I think, these people, they're almost afraid. They have these preconceptions, they have these attitudes where they're afraid of what's going on in the world around about them. They're afraid of what their government's doing. They're afraid of what the Muslims are going to do. I don't know whether you know any Muslims. And yet there's a fearfulness that comes into our lives about these things, about what's going to happen. The Lord is calling his people to be radically different from the attitudes of the world. And the Lord says, if you have an enemy, I want you to love them. And I'm not just talking about an ethereal notion. I'm talking about the way that you act, the way that you think, the way that you go about the things that you do. you are to love your enemies. Do good to them which hate you. Maybe there's somebody at work who's got a bit of a grudge against you. Maybe there's someone that just likes to take every opportunity to give a snide comment or a rude remark, or to say something that they know will belittle or embarrass you. Do good to those who hate you. Bless them that curse you. Could it be any more emphatic? Could it be any more radical? Could it be any more opposite to the way in which we feel, the way in which we naturally think? This is the Lord speaking to those who hear. He's speaking to his own people. He says, bless them that curse you. Pray for them which despitefully use you. And unto him that smitest thee on the cheek, offer also the other. And him that taketh away thy cloak, forbid not to take thy coat also. There is a lesson here. Give to every man, verse 30, that asketh of thee, and of him that taketh away thy goods, ask them not again. How do you possibly live like that? How can you possibly be that kind of person? But you see, the Lord is talking about his people, and he is directing us in these words to realize what it is to be different in principle. We talk about conversion. What does our conversion mean? What is the alteration that has taken place? What is the difference that has occurred in our life as a result of the Holy Spirit indwelling us? The Lord Jesus Christ coming into our lives and making us his people. That new creation, that change, that alteration that has taken place. These words are directed to those who hear. They are directed to those who are separated. There is a separation takes place. It's not because we dress differently. Not because we use a different language from that which is spoken around about us. Look at verse 22. Chapter 6, verse 22 of Luke. Blessed are ye when men shall hate you, and when they shall separate you from their company, and shall reproach you, and cast out your name as evil for the Son of Man's sake. So you see, there is going to be a difference. Not because we act differently, but because the men and women of this world realize that these people are different. They are different because of the way they think. Different about the values that they have, the motivations that they have. There is a difference. So when we read in Matthew chapter 7, verses 1 to 5, concerning judge not, it is not saying here that we are to be a people who are not discriminating, or a people that are careless, or thoughtless, or gullible, or naive. It is not saying that we are to be a people that just don't think about the things that are happening around about us and just go on casually as if it doesn't matter. Not at all. The believer, in fact, is judging all the time. A believer is constantly judging. He is constantly judging what is right and what is wrong, what is true and what is false. Whether what he's hearing is good for his soul or whether it's not. Whether what he's seeing is a blessing to him or not. And we are perhaps the most discriminating of people because God, the Holy Spirit, dwells in us. And we discover that we are not at home in this world. This world rubs us up the wrong way. We feel irritated by this world. We feel concerned by it. And there is no peace here. There is no happiness. There is no contentment. We are not at ease in the world. We are constantly judging those things which are around about us. But I think that there are three things given to us here by the Lord which show us the true meaning of these words. Judge not, that ye be not judged. What the Lord is saying to his people is this: because you're separate, because you've been changed, because you're altered in your heart, in your life, because your motives are different, don't live on the world's terms. Don't accept the world's terms. Don't assume that the way the world is presenting itself to you is the way that it's got to be. You are enabled because you're mine, because you're different, because you're separate from the world, to live differently. You've been changed. You've been altered. You've been converted. And you've not to fall into the pattern of this world. Don't pursue the world's principles. Don't follow the world's lead. Don't dance to the world's tune. What does the world seek? The world seeks justice. It seeks fairness. The world says, give me what's due to me. The world says, if I work hard, I should prosper. If I'm lazy, I shouldn't be surprised if I don't get to eat. The world has a perception about how things should be. It panders to the flesh. It lives for its desires. And it pursues those things which satisfy its cravings. And the Lord says, don't be like the world. You are a people for whom, if there is to be a defrauding, you take it in your stride. If someone will curse you, you bless them in response. If someone hates you, you show them love. You go out of your way to be contrary, out of your way to be different. You take opportunity to make these people think to themselves, I can't get my head around them. I don't understand how he's acting like this. I have been as rude, I have been as offensive, I have been as difficult as I can be with this person, and still, he buys me a cup of coffee. Still, he's there in the morning making sure that the lights are all on in the office before I arrive. He's looking after me despite the way that I treat him. You see, the world can't help itself. It pursues its own ways. But the Lord's people are different. You are different. We are not to judge as the world judges. Because if we judge as the world judges, we will be judged like them. But if we don't judge as they judge, if we go the extra mile, if we give up our coat when they steal our cloak, when we give and don't ask in return, then we are not judging as they judge, and we are living out that distinctiveness, that alteration, that change and conversion that has taken place in our life. There's another reason why the Lord says, don't be like the world. Because the world is better at judging than we are. The reality is that you're not good at judging. You think you see what's happening in the world. but you don't. You think you understand what's happening, but it's wrong. You see, we don't judge aright because we've got this mote and this beam in our eye. We think we've got illumination. We think we've got understanding in the ways of the world. We think we're street smart. We think we've got a grasp of things. But in reality, we can't see because we're blinded. There's a smoke screen out there. There's a deceptiveness. There's a purposeful clouding of these situations to the extent that even when we approach what we think is the truth, invariably somebody is hoodwinking us. That's what it is to be the little guys and the little people in this world. We all have our prejudices. We all have our bigotries. We all are biased. We all have our partialities. It's the way that it is. And if we try to judge as the world judges, we will get it wrong. And the third reason is this, that the world can't understand us. We're different. We are different, and the world can't understand us. The values that we have as the Lord's people don't mesh with the values of the people of the world. The two masters, if you like, to go back to the analogy that the Lord gave us, they don't agree. They don't talk to one another. They don't reconcile together. And so we cannot give holy things to dogs. Now that sounds rude and it sounds offensive. But what the Lord is saying there is that these two things will never come together. The dogs will never appreciate the holy things. And if you try to be shoulder to shoulder with the world, given that you're my people, given that you're a separate people, you will discover that they just don't understand the things that you regard as important. You can't give pearls to swine. The men and women of the world say, give me what's due to me. Give me what's my right. Give me fairness. Give me parity. But believers, they don't use the courts. They don't use fleshy powers. They don't use the things of this world to impose their will or their principles upon unbelievers. It'll just never work. Now you know that. You know that as far as your own children are concerned. You can try and bring them up in the faith and admonition of the Lord. You can try and show them a good example of the things that you believe. But sooner or later you discover that there's a waywardness about them. That these things don't mesh. These things don't come together. And the lesson for the Lord's people, the lesson for the Church of Jesus Christ is this. Don't try to employ the politics of the world, the ways of the world, to achieve your ends. It'll never work. Don't endeavor to use fleshy power to change the world. Don't think that you can fight fire with fire or use the devil's tools against him. I often, in days gone by, would hear people, and there was a time when perhaps as a younger man you liked to contend a bit more than I'm at ease doing now. But in the days of the contentions, when we used to argue these things through, people would say, no, we're staying. We're staying in this denomination. We're staying in this church. We're staying in this group. Why is that? Well, we're going to win it. We're going to win that group for the Lord. We're going to do things in there that will be like a fifth column or be like a rear guard action. We're in it to win it. And people think that they can use fleshy tools in order to moralize the world or a society or even a church that is going away from the position that perhaps they once held. We speak about the Christian coalition or a moral majority or about the Christian right, as if there is some sort of political lobbying that can be done to keep this nation of ours on the straight and narrow. It won't happen. It can never happen. It's already not happened. We can put in our efforts, we can put in our energies, we can work. But the Lord says, don't judge. Don't judge. Whatever you do to judge them, they will simply bring that back on you. You don't know what's happening out there, so how do you think you can change it? Don't throw your pearls before swines. It's already a lost cause. There is nothing good in the flesh. You are a spiritual people, and therefore you are to walk spiritually. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 4, the Apostle Paul uses the same sort of picture when he says, "For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds." So I say to you, don't worry about what your government is doing. Don't worry about trying to support lobby organizations or moral organizations, or trying to attack those things which you say are permissive and liberal, as if by attacking a way of life or a lifestyle, you're going to in some way improve the society in which we live. It's not your fight. And in fact, the reality is that you will probably find yourself fighting against God, because God is bringing these judgments upon our society, and this is his way of destroying those things which are set up in opposition to him. Someone once said it's a little bit like getting into a spitting contest with a skunk. You'll be smelly when you come out of that encounter. Okay, if the Lord is telling us here in this passage that we're not to be mixing with the world, that we're not to get involved with the structures of the world and the values and the principles of the world, even to the contending against them, then what do we do? How are we to live? How do we engage in this society? Why has the Lord left us here? Why are we still in this world? If this world is so contrary to us, why does he just not take the church up immediately and take us home to glory? How are we to stand in these days? By what principles and by what practice do we live in this society and in this world? Well, look at verse 12. Verse 12 of Matthew chapter 7. Again, this is all part of the Lord's presentation to us here. Somebody has called this the golden rule of life. "Therefore, all things whatsoever ye would that men should do to you, do ye even so to them. For this is the law and the prophets." The Old Testament used to say, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. Get what's due you. Get even. Get what you can out of this world. Somebody hurts you, you hurt them back. You defend yourself. But that's not the principle that the Lord gives to his church and to his people. "Therefore, all things whatsoever ye would that men should do to you, do ye even so to them. For this is the law and the prophets." One wonders, when we read these words, if it is possible to improve upon that statement as a word of advice to anybody living in this world. The Lord Jesus Christ has given us an amazing statement there about how we are to live with men and women around about us. Do to them as you would have them do to you. Not as they do to you, do to them. As you would have them do to you, this do. What a principle to live by. What a lovely, comforting, encouraging principle to have in life. It's not mean in any way. It's not offensive in any way. It doesn't hurt. It doesn't grieve. It is generous and kind, and it is loving, and it blesses those that curses us, and it gives to those who withhold from us, and it is generous to those who would be mean-spirited to us. Men live by lust and by greed and by self-superiority, by discrimination, by hatred, and by pettiness. And this is the result of sin in the world and in their lives. But if men lived by this rule, what a better place the world would be. And this is the rule to which the Lord calls his people to live as examples before the men and women of this world. This requires meekness. It requires gentleness. It requires humility. It requires love and thoughtfulness and sensitivity one for another. Someone will say, well, won't we be vulnerable and exploited? Won't we be hurt? Won't our homes and our families be jeopardized if we take this kind of attitude? Rather than judging, rather than defending ourselves, rather than saying what's fair, what's right, what's for me? Our homes could be overrun, our lives could be pillaged. Have we no faith? Don't we trust the Lord? Isn't it the Lord who is saying, live like this? Isn't it he who is our King that is calling his people to be different, to be separate, to be radical? In whom do we trust? Do we trust in the Lord or do we trust in the sheriff? Do we trust in the Lord or do we trust in the educationalist? Do we trust in the Lord or do we trust in the government? The Lord says, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. It's a beautiful little passage, just a little verse. And I could have used so many verses, but this one I settled on and I just want to leave it with you. It's a picture of Ruth. Ruth, as she was out seeking to glean those few pieces of corn that had fallen from the reapers as they were going through the fields. And she was observed by Boaz as she was obviously, nervously and cagily picking up a few pieces of corn. And Boaz goes to Ruth in Ruth chapter 2 verse 9. And he says to her, let thine eyes be on the field that they do reap. You watch where they're reaping and you go into where they are reaping. Right into the very field where they are reaping. Right in amongst them where they are. And go thou after them. Have I not charged the young men that they shall not touch thee? And when thou art athirst, go unto the vessels and drink of that which the young men have drawn. Look at verse 7 of chapter 7 in Matthew. Here's what the Lord says should be our approach to the ways of this world. Ask and it shall be given you. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. Do we feel vulnerable? Do we feel exposed by taking such a radical attitude to the men and women of the world? We don't have to fill our thoughts or our minds with the grand things of government and international affairs. But how do we deal with our neighbour? How do we deal with our workmate? How do we deal with those interpersonal relationships that we have one with another? How do we deal with our family and our friends and our church members? How do we deal with those around about us that would cause us trouble? If we feel vulnerable, if we feel exposed, if we feel at risk by endeavouring to fulfil these things that the Lord directs us to here, to do to men as we would have them do unto us, if we feel as if that's going to cause us trouble, then what is the answer? Not to do it? No. The answer is to take those troubles to the Lord. Ask, and it shall be given. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and the door will be opened to you. Ask, seek, knock. Ask, and it will be given. You shall find. These are promises that the Lord gives to his church and to his people. And what a tremendous encouragement that is for us to go to the Lord, to pray to him, to bring our petitions and our needs, to seek his help, to ask that he will defend his people in the situations into which we come, to seek wisdom and understanding about how we should speak and where we should speak and what we should say in these particular situations. Lord, how should I deal with this person? What am I going to do? What about the anxiety that builds up in my soul because of this situation? To take these prayers, these requests, these pleas for help to the throne of grace with the promise that he will deliver us. Knock upon the doors of opportunity to serve those who are in need. The Lord says, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. How are we going to live in this world? How are we going to serve one another in this world? How are we going to be useful as a church of God, as the people of Jesus Christ in this world? The Lord has kept us here to be servants to those around about. And the application of these verses implies persistence. We approach the Lord in faith. We believe. Faith is prayer is key to us receiving the blessings of the Lord. Indeed, it's the very key that opens the door of God's goodness. When a poor soul finds grace and mercy to help them in that time of need. Our Lord's design in these verses, I think, is to express to us the nature of our prayer, the fervency with which we are to go before him, and the constancy that we give. Come to Ephesians chapter 6 with me, please. Ephesians chapter 6. Look at verse 10. My brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armour of God that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armour of God that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. Ask, seek, and knock, because we are engaged in spiritual activities. The Lord knows what we have need of before we ask. He knows about what you need to eat and what you need to drink and what you need to wear. He knows about all the circumstances of your life, but he calls his people to be radically different, to serve him and his purposes in this world, to love our enemies, to bless those who curse us, to give and not seek in response. In such a way, the Lord will use his people for the accomplishment of his purpose. And he promises an answer. For he says, everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. And then the Lord gives a lovely example here in these final verses of our passage. He says, what man is there of you, whom if his son ask bread, will he give a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he give him a serpent? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more shall your Father, which is in heaven, give good things to them that ask him? Our Father, which is in heaven. This speaks of his covenant love towards us. It speaks of his interest in us, his defense of us. It speaks of he who is omnipotent, who is able to do everything and who is defending his people and comforting his people. It speaks of him who is omniscient, who knows every eventuality and exactly what is required, when and in what circumstances. He will give good things to them that ask him. We ask in faith. We ask trustingly. We ask with perseverance. We ask humbly. In conclusion, turn with me to Psalm 84. I want to read a few verses from the end of this passage about how we go before the Lord to ask, to seek, and to knock. Look at Psalm 84 and verse 8. O Lord God of hosts, hear my prayer. Give ear, O God of Jacob, Selah. We're asking the covenant God, the one who has said, your Father which is in heaven, he will do all that you need. He will give, he will provide, he will help. Verse 9, behold, O God, our shield, and look upon the face of thine anointed. How do we approach God? We approach him on the basis of the Lord Jesus Christ, his anointed, and all that he has done. We approach him as our intercessor, he who speaks for us in heaven. We approach him as the mediator who stands between God and man, and we say to God, O God, hear my word, look upon the face of thine anointed, and for his sake, whom thou lovest, hear the concerns that we have, hear the needs that we have, hear what concerns us. Verse 10. For a day in thy courts is better than a thousand. I had rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness. The tents of wickedness are the places of judgment in this world. But we are a people who are separated from these tents of wickedness. And we are content to be humble in the presence of our God. We are better off by far in the Lord Jesus Christ than anything that this world could ever offer us. Verse 11, for the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. The Lord God is a sun and a shield. He is the sun of righteousness, who riseth with healing in his wings. And he is a shield and a defender for his people. And he will bestow everything that is needful upon us as he is content to deliver us out of this world. Verse 12. O Lord of hosts, blessed is the man that trusteth in thee. Blessed is the man that trusteth in thee. The Arminian, with his free will, trust, thinks that once you've trusted in the Lord, that that's the job done and it's sorted. Are you saved? Yes, I'm saved. I trusted in the Lord 30 years ago. I'm not interested in hearing about your 30-year-old trust. I'm interested in knowing whether you trust the Lord today. I'm interested in knowing whether you trust the Lord moment by moment in this life. It's a day-to-day dependence and reliance and resting upon the Lord. We claim, as his people, to trust him spiritually. And we trust him spiritually for the greatest blessings imaginable. We trust him for grace, and we trust him for glory. If we are going to trust him for these things, can we not show some evidence in our day-to-day life that we trust him for the little things too? May the Lord enable us to do so. Amen. Closing hymn is 118. 118.